Good to see you all once again. Can you hear me?
Oh, yes.
I apologize for the sound of my voice. I got a little something going here, so we'll do our best. We've got the amplification. We've got our handouts. And we're going to read a story today. How does that sound to you?
Oh, I like it.
I like stories, too. Let's read a story. Real life story. Actually happened. But why don't we start with prayer first? We'll ask the Lord's blessing. We'll read a story, we'll read a couple of good verses of scripture as well, and talk over those questions on your handout. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity today to gather together around your word once again. We pray that you'll open our minds and hearts and our understanding. Help us to honor you in all that we do here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to read a portion to you from a book that's been interesting to me. I've read it with my kids for family devotions before, so the title of the book is 70 Years of Miracles. Doesn't that sound like an intriguing title?
Yeah.
It's an encouraging book. And it's a memoirs, not really an autobiography, but memoirs written by a man named Richard Harvey. This man was a pastor and a missionary and even a Bible college administrator. That's so fascinating to me because that's what I get to do. I'm a Bible college administrator. But throughout his life, from early years even to his later years, he experienced many remarkable answers to prayer. And that's the majority of what the book is. It's chapter by chapter stories of interesting answers to prayer. So the story I'm going to read today, it's a true story. It actually happened. It's been repeated and reprinted all over the world for many years. In fact, you might have heard the story before. As I read it, you might say, oh, that sounds familiar. I think I've heard that story before. It's very well known. But we'll just do this kind of like family devotions. We'll read the story. We'll ask some basic questions. We'll see if there's spiritual principles there that can be applied to our lives today. And here it is. This is a story from when, excuse me, Richard Harvey was a young man. I think he was 19 years old at the time. He was attending college in, I believe the town was Allegheny, Pennsylvania. And that's not necessarily important, but it was not what we would call a ministry college or a Bible college. So there was a mix of different kind of influences on the college campus. And here's a story of one professor that he had an encounter with. The college experience I'm about to tell now has left the most lasting impression upon me of any. I have told it all over the world for more than 40 years. Probably the most popular class at my college was the first year chemistry class.
Wow.
Yes, that sounds like a popular class. Sounds interesting. It was definitely the largest class. Almost every student took this class sometime during his 4 years, regardless of his major. But since it was a first year subject, most students took it during their freshman year. Dr. Lee was the most noted and most honored professor in the college. He had had many honors bestowed upon him from numerous scientific societies around the world. His influence carried more weight than that of any of the other teachers. Now he insisted, Dr. Lee insisted that he did believe in God as a creator of an original mass that was thrown into space, and then God set a group of laws to govern it. But he also believed that God no longer paid any special attention to the earth. And he also believed it was useless for man to try to get God's attention, much less his intervention. Among many involved themes in his lectures, Dr. Lee chose the subject of prayer. Now think about that for a moment. It's a chemistry class, and this professor, Dr. Lee, is giving a series of three lectures every year on the topic of prayer. It seems like he's campaigning a little bit, doesn't it? So was a series of three lectures given annually the week before Thanksgiving recess. The second lecture emphasized the thought that there was no such thing as a miracle. After that class, when some of the students were gathered around him, I said, quote, Dr. Lee, I have proof of a miracle. I know a man named Jerry Sproul whose vocal cords were destroyed by gas in the war. He was declared incurable by three Army hospitals, and because of that, he was given an irrevocable pension. from the Army. He now lives in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He is well known by all the officials in that town. He's well known in City Hall and reporters around the city. But after he was prayed for, he received new vocal cords. His medical records are obtainable, and I will be happy to get them for you. Dr. Lee's answer to me was, "I don't believe in any such thing. If there is such an unusual circumstance as you describe, it must have some scientific explanation." And he turned aside. Dr. Lee's third lecture was always on the subject of the impossibility of an objective answer to prayer. And he said he would prove his contention. At the end of his lecture, he announced that he would step forward from the platform onto the concrete floor. Then he would challenge, "Is there anybody here who still believes in prayer?" And he would say, "Before you answer, let me tell you what I'm going to do and what I will ask you to do. I will take a glass flask and I will hold it out at arm's length." Then he would continue, "If you believe that God answers prayer, I want you to stand and pray that when I drop this flask, it won't break. I want you to know that your prayers and all the prayers of your parents and all your Sunday school teachers and even the prayers of your pastor cannot prevent this flask from breaking." No one had ever accepted Dr. Lee's challenge. But one year, a certain freshman learned about Dr. Lee's dare, and he decided prayerfully in advance that he would accept the challenge. He believed that God had given him the promise, quote, "If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Then the young man sought out another Christian to stand with him in prayer for courage and faith, and they believed God together, that God would keep the flask from breaking. The day came. At the end of the final lecture on prayer, the annual challenge was put forth as it had been for 12 years. As soon as Dr. Lee asked, "Is there anyone here who believes God answers prayer?" the young man stepped into the aisle and raised his hand and said, "Dr. Lee, I do." He's referring to himself in the third person. The author of the story, he's the one who stepped into the aisle. He said, "Dr. Lee, I do." "Well, this is most interesting. But young man, you had better let me explain what I'm going to do, and then we'll see if you still desire to pray. I wouldn't want you to be embarrassed before this class." The professor then took the glass flask and held it out in front of him over the cement floor. Okay, here it is. Held it out in front of him over the cement floor. "Now I ask you to pray, if you still want to do it, that this flask won't break. After you pray, I'll drop it, and I can assure you that it will hit the cement floor and break into hundreds of pieces, and that no prayer can prevent it. Do you still want to pray?" "Yes, Dr. Lee, I do." "Well," said the professor, "this is most interesting." And turning to the class, he said sarcastically, "Now we will be most reverent while the young man prays." Then he turned to the young man, "Now you may pray." The freshman just lifted his countenance toward heaven and prayed, "God, I know that you can hear me. Please honor the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and honor me, your servant. Don't let the flask break. Amen." Dr. Lee stretched out his arm as far as he could, opened his hand, and let the flask fall. It fell in a backward arc, hit Dr. Lee's shoe, rolled over, and did not break. The class whistled, clapped, and shouted, and Dr. Lee ceased his annual lectures against prayer. Well, it's an interesting story. It's a true story. It actually happened. Let's talk about that a little bit. Let's look at some good scripture verses as well, provide some Bible context, And what do you think about this story? So starting here, point number one, according to Hebrews 13:7, is it a good thing, a good idea to follow godly examples, human godly examples? What do you think about that? Hebrews 13:7, you can find it in your Bible. As it happens, it's typed out on the top of your notes as well. What does that say? Would someone be willing to read that out for us? Hebrews 13 and verse 7.
Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follows, considering the end of their conversation.
Okay, what do you think? Is it a good idea to have some godly examples, patterns to follow? Nobody wants to say it? Jolene said yes. Yes, it is. That's even a biblical thing. I would really hesitate to say to somebody else, you should follow my example. That, you know, that would be very a daunting thing to say to somebody. But do you know the Apostle Paul, four times in the New Testament, wrote to his Christian friends four different places, and he said, imitate me. He said, follow me. And the word behind follow my example is actually imitate. It's mimic. But of course, you know what he said. He said, you follow me as I follow Christ. And he said, I'm a human being. I'm setting an example of faithfulness to you, and you'll be in good shape if you imitate my example. Now that's, again, as I say, that's something that I would hesitate to say to somebody else, but you think about our children just as one example. If you're a parent, your children should be able to follow and imitate your example. That's the way it should be. Now, the second part of question number one there, what specifically, according to Hebrews 13:7, what specifically are we trying to follow as we look at a good, godly, human example, like Richard Harvey or maybe somebody we know personally? What specifically are we trying to follow?
Their walk of faith.
Walk of faith. That's a good clarification. It doesn't say imitate their personality or their style, or not external things. We're not looking for some particular technique to imitate. Even as we read this story about Richard Harvey, our life experience is different. That's a very dramatic example. And I'll just tell you, it's only one example out of a long series of examples of steps of faith and answers to prayer in his life. But what we want to imitate is his faith. Now, his faith has an object, doesn't it? Dr. Harvey's faith does, or maybe your preacher or your godly grandfather that you remember, or whoever it may be, and you remember a lot of external things about the person, but you remember that person's faith was focused upon God's word and upon God's character, and that's what we can be encouraged by. Incidentals may change. Now, number two. Yes, please, go ahead. Right. Exactly. My dad's a pastor. He's a minister. He's been for many years. He tells a story about when he was in Bible college studying for ministry, how whenever they had a really engaging special preacher come through the college, that after that, all the young men who were training for ministry, they would start speaking the way that man spoke. Whatever particular gesture the man used, they would suddenly start to use that gesture, or whatever color socks that he wore, or whatever it may be. Some external thing that they would imitate, but that's not specifically what we're supposed to imitate. We're supposed to look at the example of Christ through that person. Sure, that's a good clarification. Now, number two, what do you think about this man, Dr. Lee? We've never met him. We're not going to speak ill of somebody we don't know, but based on this story, what kind of a person was he? What do you know about him? What did he believe about God and about prayer? Okay, so Richard Harvey is the boy who prayed, and he seemed to have a real unshakable confidence in prayer. That's one of our questions a little bit later on in the notes, but since you brought it up, I'll just go ahead and highlight. It doesn't seem to me that this was his first time praying an ambitious prayer. I don't think his walk of faith started here, and as I've read the entire book, it didn't start right there. At that moment of crisis, he had some experience before that. And I think that's important to remember. But number two, Dr. Lee was the professor who was teaching the chemistry class. And what was his attitude about prayer? Richard Harvey was pretty confident in prayer, but Dr. Lee,
he had no confidence.
Very skeptical. Yeah.
Very secular man.
Secular-minded. Yeah. He did seem to have confidence in principles of science, though.
Oh, yes.
Is that right? He said, here's glass. Here's my glass, and there's concrete, and here's gravity. It's going to break. I tell you, it's going to break. And I don't want to get off on a side tangent here. This story happened many years ago, but it is true that right now in our current society and in our culture, people talk a lot about science. And almost as if science is something that is definite and objective, and spirituality can be discounted in comparison to science. A few years back, I know you all want to forget it, but a few years back we were faced with this COVID pandemic, and people were saying, follow the science all the time. Follow the science. And they were saying to people who were religious or who had a spiritual life, they said, it's okay for you to have your spiritual feelings. That's fine. But you do it at home. You don't, you know, you need to follow the science. But now these days, we're having discussions about gender issues and what determines a person's gender. And now the message that we're hearing from those same people is don't follow the science, follow feelings. Whatever gender you feel like is accurate, biology has nothing to do with it. So it seems to me that there's a mixed message there. Did you know, ladies, that science, as objective as it may seem, science really is based on human interpretation, though? Did you know that? By definition, science functions around the human senses. It is what a scientist can observe and can measure. And then, of course, scientific observations are open to interpretation. And that is why two different scientists looking at the same set of data will come to two different conclusions. And I'm not upset at anybody. I'm just observing that is the way science works. When you go and see a doctor, doesn't the doctor encourage you to get a second what?
Opinion.
Isn't that funny that you're seeing a doctor and he says you need a second opinion? Wait a minute. Just the phrase indicates that there is room for interpretation. In science, it does come down to our human observation, our human interpretation. So my point is that by definition, I'm not opposed to science, I'm not, but by definition, science cannot prove or disprove something that is beyond the realm of science. And we're talking about spirituality here, a relationship with God through prayer. That is not something that science can prove or disprove by strict definition. So here's Dr. Lee. He's living in that realm of science. And we appreciate men who have studied and chemistry and so forth, but for some reason that had led him away from God instead of closer and closer to God. Number three, I think, is an important clarification. Richard was the freshman, the young man in the class. Did Richard ever speak personally with Dr. Lee, the professor, before that moment of the big confrontation when Richard stood up and prayed and the whole class could see him and hear him? Yes, he did. I think that's important, but do you think that's important? Do you think that matters? What difference does that make? Makes a difference? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So here's a young man who is willing to take a stand in a public way. It took some bravery, it took some courage to do that. But he was not just a belligerent person who was looking to pick a fight either.
I think he had a testimony already.
He had a testimony already. And based on what we know to be true from the story, he did already speak to Dr. Lee, and he gave him testimony. I do believe in God, and I do believe in prayer, and I'm willing to talk to you about it privately and even to demonstrate it with scientific records. I can get the records for you just between you and me. He didn't try to make a big... And we all have different personalities. Some of us are a little too shy and a little too quiet. And if we had been in the class, we might not have ever raised our hand or stood up. And we would have said, well, it's just between me and God, you know, and I don't want to take a stand. And maybe we should have taken a stand. On the other hand, some Christian people are really itching to get into an argument and maybe too quick to jump up and argue in a public way. I think this, just the very brief story that we read here, I think it's a good pattern for us. He spoke to the man personally first. He was willing to take that step. And that took a little boldness and courage. A freshman to talk to an experienced professor and say, I don't agree with what you're saying, and I'm happy to prove it. But in a very gracious and humble way. Not in a confrontational or belligerent way. But then when the professor wasn't willing to listen, he was also willing to take a courageous stand in public. So the private part, the private conversation, I think is important. And the public stand, that's also important. Do you see what I mean? Does that make sense? Okay, I think that's an example we can learn from. Number four, what Bible promise did Richard claim in prayer? Do you remember that? It's been a few minutes ago now. Would you like me to read it again? Do you know where that's found? He said, I found a Bible promise and I prayed it over. Let's see here. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Do you know where that's found? It's in the Bible. Matthew? Mm-hmm. No, you're on the right track. It's the right book. Matthew 18:19, as I recall. Could somebody look that up for me? Just check me out there. Matthew 18:19. And if you have it, please read it.
Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven.
Thank you for reading that. Is that important? Number four, the question here. Is that an important point? I think question number three on the sheet is an important point. Is point number four, is that important? Yes? Yeah, so there are two people praying together. There's a partnership in prayer, spiritual unity. And even more basic than that, just the fact that he had Bible basis. It was not on a footing of my opinion versus your opinion. He turned to Scripture to guide his prayer. I believe that's an important principle as well. And your crisis in your life will be different than this. It will take on a different facade. It will look like something different. You won't find yourself in that freshman chemistry class, will you? But there will be something that will come up that will challenge your belief and your faith. And you'll want to pray about it. Find a good scripture to guide your prayer. Let's talk quickly about Matthew 18:19. If you haven't found it yet and you do have a Bible, let's look at it. I like for this to be a Bible study time, so there's a good verse. It says, if two of you shall agree. The word agree is very fascinating there. Based on the original Greek word to symphonize, to sound together, to symphonize. So you're praying together with somebody else in harmony, so to speak. I have the opportunity to play from time to time in a symphony orchestra. And so I kind of understand the illustration, what it means. When you play in an orchestra with other instrumentalists, are you all just making noise at the same time? Is that the idea? No. No, that's not the idea. Miss Jolene and I got to play in the orchestra last week, same piece. And you don't just at a certain moment when the concert begins, just start playing whatever you want and play it for about 8 minutes and then we'll stop. Oh boy. We'll all just make music together. Yeah. Oh, well, you know, that doesn't sound good to anybody. The audience that's there would get up and leave. No, that's not well-ordered music. It doesn't bring across an impact, an effect. So a couple of thoughts here just to bring the illustration, kind of a metaphor for prayer. When we're praying together with somebody else, we're praying toward a common purpose. There's a conductor. We follow the conductor. The conductor is the Holy Spirit. He guides you. He guides me. Sure, each one of us has different perspectives on life. We all have different opinions, don't we? And that's what makes life and church beautiful. We're not all the same person. Isn't it true? And maybe you're married. Do you find that your husband is the exact same perspective as you all the time? No. And that's all right. It makes a good marriage. You've got two different parts there, and that's all right. But we have the same Holy Spirit guiding us. He is the same person, guiding you, guiding me. So we're following a conductor in our prayer. And number two, tell me if you think I'm stretching this metaphor too far, but we've got the music to follow as well. When we play in the orchestra, we don't just play whatever comes to mind. When the conductor drops the baton, we don't just start playing. We've got the sheet music right there. We play the notes on the page. And you see, all of us have a Bible. We refer to the Bible to guide the direction of our prayer. So here's two different people who are partnering in prayer together, but they had the same verse of scripture they were reading, following the same leader, the same conductor in their prayer. Does that make sense? Trying to keep this really practical. So we get together in prayer. We pray with other people. We pray privately sometimes, but we pray together with other people. How does that work out? We follow the Word of God in our prayer. We follow the verses that we've studied. We follow the Holy Spirit's leading, not just our own opinions and feelings, which can lead us astray so frequently. As it happens, I just read that portion in Jeremiah this morning in my personal time that talks about the heart is deceitful above all things. That's a well-known verse. And I just read that this morning and I had to remember, that's a verse about me. That's not a verse about some other people. Their heart is deceitful above all things. My heart is totally straight and right all the time. No, that's a verse about all of humanity. And as we pray, very often our perspectives, our emotions can get us involved and get involved in what we're praying and lead us astray a little bit. We got to follow the compass, stay focused on the Word. let's talk about number five and think. I think what I'll do there is I'll wrap it up with number five, and then as you have table time, you can discuss the rest of those interesting questions. Number five, Richard had that promise, Matthew 18:19. How did he put it into practice? Found another Christian. Yeah. Mm-hmm. One of our follow-up questions here, number eight, do you think there are any other Christian people in that chemistry class? That's an interesting question to think about. There probably were some others, but you didn't see him standing up and raising up their hand either. So, yeah, but he found a Christian friend. There was definitely somebody else on campus that he knew. And could we take that a principle and could we apply it in our own lives? It seems that prayer alone with God is powerful, but there's a multiplying effect when we have another Christian person who's unified in heart and purpose, following the same leadership, and we're praying together. Can you find somebody in your life? Do you know of somebody you can pray with? I guess it's just a question to ponder just between yourself and the Lord. Is there a good friend you could take under your wing and invite to pray? Have some prayer times together with somebody else. Okay, well, we'll stop right there. As I say, there's more to be said, but this story, I read it to you not as a replacement for Scripture today, but an illumination of Scripture, an example of somebody who's faced some challenges just like you face in your life and how he responded, and some lessons we can take to heart from his response in his life. All right. Well, thanks for coming today.
Well, thank you.
We'll see you next time.